And speaking of being grateful, and Charlene has already mentioned that this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so here's your question. It's a two-part question. So part number one, what are you thankful for? And part number two might be the most important part. What advice do you have for developing a thankful attitude? Okay, so what are you thankful for? Tell your friend that, your neighbor that. But also, what advice do you have for them in terms of developing an attitude of thankfulness or an attitude of gratitude? Okay, so talk about that. Well, I hear a lot of wisdom being shared on how to develop an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. And that's wonderful. That's important to take with you, how to develop that attitude. And for me, I think part of it is just remembering what God has done. And if we can work at remembering, then I think that begins to impact our attitude that, wow, I do have a lot to be thankful for. And then I think maybe a second thing that helps with developing an attitude of thankfulness is to practice giving thanks, whether you feel like it or not. And it's kind of like as you practice it, the practice begins to inform your attitude. Sometimes if you wait till you get a right attitude, you're waiting a long time that right attitude doesn't just happen. But if you start to practice giving thanks, that practice begins to make an impact on your attitude. And before you know it, you've made that transition to where you have a thankful attitude, that God is at work in the practice of giving thanks. Well, we're going to look today at Isaiah chapter 37, and we're picking it up at verse 8 and going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. And this will be our last message on Isaiah until we get into January. Some of you are giving thanks already. But we are, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we'll be working through Advent passages for the next 4 weeks up until Christmas, and then Pastor D will have a couple of services Sunday after Christmas and the first Sunday of the new year, and then I think probably the second Sunday of January is when we'll get back into Isaiah. So we'll have about a six-week break from Isaiah. Maybe Isaiah needs a break from us. I'm not sure. But Isaiah chapter 37 and starting at verse 8 today. So Isaiah 37, 8. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib, that's the king of Assyria, received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Reseph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena or Iva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forest. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all those dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, Adramelech and Sherezer, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And as we give our attention to your word, help us to hear from you and help us to know you better. And we pray that you would accomplish your will within us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just give a little bit more context here. As you could kind of tell, we were jumping in the middle of an account, of a story. And chapters 36 and 37 go together, and it's about how the king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, how he had Jerusalem surrounded and under siege. And it looked like Jerusalem was going to fall. And the king at this time is Hezekiah. Our date is about 701 years before Jesus is born. And it is a very threatening time. We talked last week, you know, what do you do when you feel like you're under attack? Well, you talk about being under attack. Hezekiah and the whole city of Jerusalem were under attack from the king of Assyria. And we saw last week, at the beginning of chapter 36, how the king of Assyria had sent his field commander. And some of your translations have the title of that office, Rabshakeh. Okay, the field commander, the Rabshakeh, was sent, and he met Hezekiah's leadership on this wall. And what we discovered was the place where they had that meeting was the same place that we read about back in Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah had actually been sent by God to meet King Ahaz. And so we had this contrast going on because of this meeting place. That there was back in chapter 7, about 731, 34 years before Jesus was born, this conversation on the wall between King Ahaz and Isaiah. And Isaiah had a message from the Lord for King Ahaz. Don't be afraid of those who are threatening you. Just trust the Lord. Well, King Ahaz didn't trust the Lord. King Ahaz sent and made a deal with Assyria, thinking that Assyria could be counted on better than the Lord. And so Assyria came, and they made life miserable for Ahaz and his people, and the next king, Hezekiah, and his people. Now, on that same wall, at that same place, instead of a message from the Lord, there are messengers from the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria's messengers are telling King Hezekiah, or telling the leadership that King Hezekiah sent out there, that you're coming down. Don't be deceived. And he's speaking the language of the people. So trying to kind of control the narrative so that everybody would be filled with panic and fear, and that everybody would turn on Hezekiah and the leadership and demand that they surrender to Assyria. The announcement is basically to the people, don't be deceived by Hezekiah. Don't listen to what he's saying. He can't rescue you. And don't lean on Egypt. Egypt can't rescue you. And ultimately, the message is, you also can't trust your God. That your God cannot save you. Well, we saw what Hezekiah did. When Hezekiah got the report, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. And how that was a sign of humbling himself, and a sign of repentance, and a sign of humility, and he went to the temple seeking the Lord. That unlike his father Ahaz, who did not seek the Lord, but sought out Assyria as if Assyria was a better bet than the Lord, here is Hezekiah suffering under Assyria, being threatened by Assyria, and he humbles himself, and he repents, and he's seeking the Lord. And the Lord sent a message through Isaiah to him. And the message was that the king of Assyria is not going to survive. And so look with me just quickly at the beginning of chapter 37 to fill in the narrative a little bit. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They're all humbled before God now, and they're all repentant before the Lord. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, had sent to ridicule the living God, that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down by the sword. Remember those words, do not be afraid. Do not fear the threats of the king of Assyria. And if we think way back to chapter 7, when the Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah's father Ahaz, those were the words. Do not be afraid of those who are threatening to attack you. Stand firm in your faith, or you won't stand at all. And so the Lord is calling for Hezekiah to trust. And it's just interesting. His father had the opportunity to trust, and he failed. But now the Lord is giving that same opportunity to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, will you trust me? Do not fear the threats of the attackers. Trust me. I got you, and I also have him. And so that's going to be the question. Is Hezekiah really going to trust, or is he going to cave in under the threats? Well, that's where we picked up the story today. That what happened was that the king of Cush or Ethiopia, his name is Tirhaka, that he started to rally his troops for a battle against the king of Assyria, against Sennacherib. And when Sennacherib has to reallocate his resources to fight this battle, the field commander, the Rabshakeh, he pulls his troops and he rejoins the king of Assyria. So it's looking like there's momentary relief, like this sigh, like the Lord rescued us, we're saved, they're withdrawing. And about the time that he's feeling good, like, wow, the Lord delivered us, guess what? The mail comes. And he gets this letter from the king of Assyria, from Sennacherib. And you heard what the letter said. Look with me down to verse 9. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, with this letter. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you. When he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Because their gods didn't save them. What makes you think your God is going to save you? Wow, that would just knock the wind out of you. That you thought you had been rescued. You thought that finally we got some breathing room. And then they show up with this letter from the king of Assyria saying, don't be deceived into thinking that your God rescued you. Your God can't save you. Has any other God saved any other people from Assyria? And he knows the answer is no. That there was not a single country and their God that survived in the face of Assyria. So what makes you think the Lord can save you? It was kind of a gut punch. Didn't see it coming. Thought they had kind of experienced salvation and now they are right back under threat. If you were Hezekiah, what would you do? Would you be shaking? Would you be fearful? Would you be pleading for mercy from the king of Assyria? If you were Hezekiah and you got this letter, what would you do? You know what Hezekiah did. He read the letter, and then where did he go? He went to the temple. So go with me down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers. He read it, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Like, Lord, you got to read this. And who was that letter especially about? It was about the Lord. It wasn't just Hezekiah, don't think that you can save yourself. It wasn't Hezekiah, don't think that you can muster up the resources, the horses, the men, the manpower, the alliances with other people to think that you can come against us. This letter was actually about the Lord. Don't let your God deceive you. Your God is no different than all the other gods. And just as they fell, your God will fall. And so he wasn't just attacking or threatening Hezekiah. He was bad-mouthing the Lord. And so Hezekiah takes the letter and he spreads it out at the temple and is like, Lord, do you hear what he's saying? You got to read this. You got to see this. Now, I'm sure that if Hezekiah stepped back for a moment and thought about it, he would know that the Lord knew what was in the letter. Okay, it's not like Hezekiah is telling anything new to the Lord. Okay, but do you see what Hezekiah is doing? He is taking everything to the Lord. He's not trying to deal with it himself. He's not trying to handle it on its own. He has taken this threatening, terrifying letter that mocks God, and he is bringing it to the Lord. He's modeling something for us there. His father, Ahaz, did not do that. His father, Ahaz, made his own plans to try to figure out how to save him. And that's what put Hezekiah in such a spot. But now Hezekiah is at this spot and kind of has opportunity, instead of trying to deal with things himself. And earlier in his reign, he had made some of those mistakes. He had sent tribute to the king of Assyria, only to discover that that didn't save him. He had leaned upon Egypt, only to discover that that didn't save him. And so he has finally come to this place where he takes everything, and instead of trying to solve it himself, he brings it all to the Lord. Lord, you got to read this. You got to hear this. And so listen to his prayer. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult you, the living God. And Hezekiah acknowledges in verse 18 that it's true what the king of Assyria has said in terms of all the other nations and their gods. But Isaiah says, but their gods aren't gods. They're just wood and stone. They're not like you. So verse 20, now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now, I want to unpack the prayer just a little bit. So look with me at verse 16. So, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, like you're our God, we are your people. That all the nations had their gods that they would claim, but God, you're our God. And not that we own you, but we're owned by you. And so you're our God. You're enthroned. And you're enthroned above the cherubim. Now you're thinking, okay, where are the cherubim? What are the cherubim? Well, the cherubim were kind of these angelic-like creatures, if you will, that they had on each side of the Ark of the Covenant. So remember how the temple is constructed? That you have the holy area where only the priest can go, and then you have the Holy of Holies where only the high priest can go, and that's only once a year. Well, in the Holy of Holies, that's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant was what was known as the mercy seat. And then on each side of it, you kind of had one of these cherubim, one of these angelic-like creatures that they made and an image of. And then in between them, it was blank. And that was kind of seen as the throne of God where God resided, and they would never make an image of God. God was too great to control by making an image of. And so when he says that you're enthroned above the cherubim, he's kind of saying two things, that God, you're the one who rules, but your throne is right here. You're present here. That you're not just way up above out there in heaven, ruler of the heavens and the earth, but your throne is kind of right here present in Jerusalem. That you're our God and that your throne is here. But look at the next part. You're our God, your throne is here, and you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Not just over us, over all the kingdoms. And see, this was different. In their world, gods were kind of localized. That you might have the God of this people and this nation, and that's about as far as its power extended was that national border. You might have the God of Assyria that's trying to expand, but it's still kind of recognized that Assyrian God really isn't God over heavens and earth. It's just God over the Assyrian kingdom. Okay, but Hezekiah recognizes that the Lord is not just the God of Israel, that the Lord is God over all the kingdoms of the earth, including Assyria. And then he goes a little bit further. You have made heaven and earth. So the God of Israel is not simply the God that rules over the people of Israel, a God that's confined to the borders of Israel. This is the God who is God over all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know what? Hezekiah is talking to the right God. If you're just talking to a local God, good luck. You're going to be like all the other kingdoms that get conquered. Hezekiah is going to the right God, the God who is their God, the God who is enthroned there, but the God who is over all the kingdoms of the earth, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's praying to the right one. Look at the last part of his prayer. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, the hand of Sennacherib, who has insulted you. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. Why? So that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I need to learn to pray that better. Because sometimes I'll pray something like this. You know, Lord, save us so that we don't go down. You know, Lord, heal so-and-so so they don't die. You know, Lord, bless us so that we're blessed and we don't go hungry. Do you see how the prayer ends up being kind of focused on us? You know, Lord, save us so that we got it better. But what Hezekiah is praying is, Lord, save us so that all the kingdoms may know who you are. Okay, I'm trying to do this better in my pastoral prayer each week. So Lord, do such a work in us, your people, not simply so that we are blessed, not simply so that we have joy, not simply so that we have peace, but do such a work in us so that all the nations may see who you are. That you are the God who is the maker and the sustainer and the savior, the redeemer of the heavens and the earth. Lord, do such a work in us that all peoples may see who you are. I think Hezekiah has some faith here. I don't think he's acting like his dad anymore. I think he has come to the place where he is really turning to God. He is really trusting in God. And instead of being focused on himself and Jerusalem and, Lord, just save us. I don't know how we're going to survive unless you do something. He's actually crying out, God, save us so that everybody can know the truth about who you are. That you alone are God. It challenges me to pray more that way. Instead of just take care of me or take care of my family or take care of my loved ones, God, do it so that you're known, so that people can see who you are by what you've done in us and through us and for us. So he's in the temple. He's praying all this out. And verse 21, Isaiah sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. You know, that's really interesting. Before we even get to what the word is, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word the Lord. What would have happened? I mean, we don't know, but what if Hezekiah hadn't gone to the Lord in prayer? Because the Lord is saying, because you prayed to me, this is the word against Sennacherib. If Isaiah had not gone to pray, would the Lord have had that word against Sennacherib? Or would the Lord have held back and said, well, he hasn't learned his lesson yet. He's still not seeking me. I think I better hold off a little bit on salvation until he finally gets it and turns to me. Like, what if he would have been like his dad and reached out someplace else instead of the Lord for salvation? Would this message have gotten spoken against the king of Assyria? Or would they have had to kind of go around the mountain another time? Like another 40 years in the wilderness, so to speak, until they learned how to trust. And so the first words, because you prayed to me, because you brought this issue to me, because you came and sought me and poured it all out to me in prayer, here's the word. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The you here is the king of Assyria. Of course, he doesn't hear this, but this is the word against him. So the virgin daughter of Zion, city of Jerusalem, despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. And so, almost kind of a taunting. But instead of Assyria taunting Jerusalem, it's like it's going to get flipped and the people of Jerusalem are going to be able to taunt the king of Assyria. Like, who's afraid now? Who's running now? Whose God has saved whom? Who is it that you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you, Assyria, raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? You weren't just attacking Jerusalem. You were coming against the Holy One of Israel. Amen. And so he's going to discover who the Holy One of Israel is. He doesn't know. By your messengers, you have heaped up insults on the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountain. Look at all the I language here. This is kind of the boasting of Sennacherib. And if we were able to look back in his annals, his records, we would see this type of boasting. He says, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Do you hear his boastfulness? Just boasting about all the things he accomplished as emperor and all the peoples that he chopped down from Egypt all the way up through Israel and beyond. And so just boasting about his power as if he's done it all himself. Verse 26. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. Who's the I? Now it's the Lord. Have you not heard, Sennacherib? Long ago, I, the Lord, ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. And now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. So you weren't doing all this on your own, Sennacherib. It was actually my plan. That I'm the one who ordained it. I'm the one who brought it about. And yet you're acting like it was all you. Turn with me back to chapter 10. And this is Isaiah's message when back when Ahaz was king. And we'll pick it up at verse 5. So this is a message that Isaiah would have preached maybe, 25 years before we get the one in chapter 37. 10:5. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. So this was God raising up Assyria. Verse 7. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. So God raised up Assyria to use them to humble nations. And instead of serving as a humbler, the king of Assyria intends to destroy. So look with me down to verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done this. And by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations and I plundered their treasures. Verse 15, does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease among his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp, a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. Sennacherib is playing right into that. It's evidence that the Lord is the one who is really over history, not Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is boasting like he's the one who's running the show, that he's controlling history. No, the Lord says, I've ordained this. I've planned this. I got this. And look at verse 28. I know where you stay and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. And I will make you return by the way that you came. When the Assyrians conquer people, do you know how they led them off as prisoners? They put hooks in their nose and tied them all together and marched them out. Absolutely humiliating. And so the Lord is saying, you've been putting hooks in people's noses and marching them off into captivity like it's all you. Got news for you. I'm putting a hook in your nose, and I'm going to march you out of here the way that you came. And the bit in the mouth is like, I'm taming you. I'm going to tame you. I'm going to ride you. I own you. And yet you're boasting against me. And so Sennacherib has his day coming where he is going to learn who the Lord is. And so we get that, and then we go a little bit further. The Lord has a word directly for Hezekiah, a sign. And remember King Ahaz, his dad, didn't want to ask for a sign, and yet he was still going to get a sign? Well, the Lord has a sign for Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards. Eat their fruit, because basically Assyria will be out of there and you'll be able to return to peaceful living, fruitful living. And look at verse 31. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. There's going to be a restoration of the land, a restoration of the people. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. Who's going to accomplish it? Not Hezekiah. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Salvation comes from God. And therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city, not even going to shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And Hezekiah is right there, and he has opportunity to trust. And he does. And as he trusts, he sees the salvation of God. And what happens, you wonder? Well, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the camp of Assyria. The people got up the next morning, all the dead bodies. Sennacherib says, let's go home. They broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh, and that's where he stayed. You know, if we were looking in the records of the king of Assyria, of Sennacherib, we would see that he boasts about having Hezekiah shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. That he's got Hezekiah trapped, shut up, caged. And it's like it's going to be victory. And then he doesn't say anything more. But if we read an ancient historian by the name of Herodotus, what we learn from Herodotus is that there was a plague that struck the Assyrian army. And they think it was some type of bubonic plague. And he withdrew. You know what happened. The Lord saved. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he's like all the other kings in the ancient world, all the other emperors. They never write their bad history. They only write about their accomplishments, not about their defeats. He never finishes the story because he never got victory over Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and the Lord saved him. And the Lord saved Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, he went home. And look at the ending of it. One day, this is about 20 years later now, one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword. Where was he? In the temple of his God. When Hezekiah went to the temple of the Lord, Hezekiah came out of there with hope, with a promise of salvation, that I got you. When Sennacherib went to his temple, he never made it out alive. His God didn't save him from his own sons. Quite the contrast. We kind of start out with a contrast between Ahaz and Hezekiah. And Hezekiah has the opportunity to trust the Lord, and Ahaz did, but he didn't. And now we have a second contrast. Hezekiah goes into the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Sennacherib, 20 years later, goes into the temple of his god, Nisroch, in his capital city of Nineveh. Well, maybe the real contrast is between the Lord and all the other gods. That the God of Sennacherib didn't save him. But the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is over all the kingdoms of the earth, brought salvation to Hezekiah as Hezekiah and his people humbled themselves before the Lord. The big message all the way through here is that the Lord is the only one who is worthy of our trust. That if we're placing our trust anyplace else, anything else, it's insufficient. Only the Lord is worthy of our trust. And so we need to trust him as completely as Hezekiah trusted. Now, here's the big question. How is this story, how is this event fulfilled in Jesus? And the way I think about this is that Jesus is the ultimate Hezekiah. That Jesus is the ultimate son of David. That Jesus is the one who fulfills ultimately turning to God and crying out to God and trusting God. Hezekiah was shut up like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem. Jesus was nailed to a cross. You talk about under attack. And Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. And if he really is the Messiah, if he really is God's son, let God save him. Same kind of mocking that Hezekiah would endured, only even greater. Hezekiah could still move about his palace. Jesus nailed to a cross, under attack. And he dies, and he's in the grave. And the passage that we open the service with this morning, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'll read it again. Luke 23. It was now about the sixth hour, noon. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours of darkness. The sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. I thought Hezekiah was making a prayer of faith and commitment. Shut up in Jerusalem like that. Jesus nailed to the cross, still trusting himself, surrendering himself fully to the Father. Because he knows that the Father is the only one worthy of his trust, and he knows that the Father is faithful to save. And so he gives it up, and he's taken down, and he's buried, and you know the story. God raised him. God vindicated him. God showed through Jesus that God is the God of the heavens and the earth, and the fullness therein does belong to him, and that Jesus is his son, that he sent to reign that we might have new life. You talk about the new life that came out of Hezekiah trusting God, Jerusalem repopulated, able to farm again. Think about the new life that came from Jesus' obedience. That because Jesus fully trusted and was faithful to God all the way unto death, God vindicated him, and God brought life to us all if we just trust him. And so that's the challenge this morning. Maybe it's not that different than every morning, but to trust him. To trust him. And as we trust him, he will do such a work in our lives that not only do we experience his salvation, his faithfulness, but that others looking on, they'll know that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is Lord, that our God is the one who saves. Can't help but give thanks for what a mighty God we serve and how faithful he is. So Vonda, Charlene, Alex, would you come? And would you lead us in closing in the chorus that you were having us sing in terms of giving thanks? And I invite you to stand this morning and just give thanks to the Lord for His great salvation and accept the challenge. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. He's the one who's worthy.